Let us pray. Father, we are thankful this evening for your grace. We are thankful for your mercies towards each and every one of us. Father, as we assemble this evening to study your word, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will illuminate our thinking, our understanding. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. We have been studying, we started last week to study the proposal by the Apostle Paul to send Timothy back to the Philippians. And we have seen that there was a reason why, as we looked into that section, there was a reason why he did so. Furthermore, we saw that there were three main things that we had to concern ourselves with in that section. And the first one was the purpose why he had to send Timothy. And we have studied that in detail last week. But we did mention, though, that one of the reasons was to teach and help to comfort those Philippians. But at the same time, that will bring some kind of relief to the Apostle Paul as an encouragement to know that those he has been teaching the word of God are doing well. And we saw that for every time, everywhere you have believers, it's always very encouraging to find out that if a pastor does his job right, that the believers are growing spiritually. So that's why we stopped on Wednesday evening. Now we'll come back and answer the question, why did he select Timothy? Why Timothy? See, having provided us the purpose for sending Timothy, now he goes to provide the qualifications of Timothy that caused him to be sent instead of all the others. But before we examine the qualification, we should perhaps ask ourselves, why should Paul consider it necessary to mention the qualifications of Timothy? In other words, there are times when it's not necessary to, in other words, present your credentials. But sometimes it becomes necessary to do so that people will pay attention to what you're saying, at least since the society or human beings as a whole have that tendency to listen to you if you say, now here are my qualifications. And this is the case with what we have here. So we want to see why Paul decided to do that. First of all, it is probably because the Philippians were expecting the Apostle Paul himself. And to send someone else would probably not satisfy them. And so, he needs to explain to them or establish why Timothy would do just as much as if he himself came. Furthermore, we realize that when the Church of Philippi was established, there was not much said in any form about Timothy. Rather, we had information given about Silas and Paul, but nothing was said about Timothy. So this may be one of the reasons why he decided to produce here some credential concerning Timothy, why he is qualified to come to them. The qualification he gives us are really two of them. One, he says his genuine concern for them. He is very much concerned about them. And secondly, his character. I personally cannot see anything more important than these two things for sending a person to help those who are in trouble. Now, if you were to ask people today, what is the most important thing in teaching? Or what is the most important thing that you should see in a teacher? Whether it is in a high school, grade school, or in college level, most people will probably say that the most important thing is that teacher knows his or her subject. Well, true as that may be, it is probably not as important as that teacher being concerned about his or her pupil. In other words, it is much more important that a teacher should be concerned about those he or she teaches. Now, I say this personally because I've been in an educational environment for a while, and one of the things that I observed was this. Those teachers who showed great amount of concern to the students, generally they are not really criticized by students as such. Rather, you will hear such things like, they will say, well, he or she is a very good professor, a very tough one, and will think nothing twice about failing you. But you know, he is very much concerned, and he will go, or she will go the extra mile to be sure you learn it. That is what I mean here. It is that concern that needs to be there for a teacher to be a very good teacher as such. Someone may say, of course, this brings us the issue, how about missionaries? It raises that important question. Can missionaries be effective without actually caring for those they are evangelizing? I have my doubts as to their effectiveness if they do not care about those who they are evangelizing or wherever mission field they find themselves. Someone may, of course, say, well, it is possible that most people, in spite of the attitude of the missionary or the evangelist, that people do come to know Christ. My response is, remember now that God is in control, and it doesn't matter what the situation is, he is going to take control and fulfill his purpose and plan. We saw that example in the Bible with the case of Jonah. Jonah hated the Ninevites, but God, in any case, sent him, and you know the story, how he was trying to run away. He just couldn't stand the sight of going to the Ninevites and talking to them about God. He just despised that. Well, of course, God overruled, and he was swallowed in some big fish. We don't really know what kind of fish it is, but all we know is some big fish, and he learned his lesson for 3 days in the womb of a fish, not to despise any group of people. But eventually, he went and gave them the message, and they responded. Of course, he got mad, too, after they responded. He didn't like it. But in any case, God saved Nineveh and then taught him a little bit lesson. And from there, Jonah realized that he has no reason, no business hating anyone that God has created on this planet. So my point is that every teaching situation, it is important that a teacher be genuinely concerned about those he teaches. Now, this, of course, goes without saying to pastors or to all those who teach the Word of God. So this is how Paul puts it concerning Timothy. For he says in verse 20, he says, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Now, a more literal translation of this sentence from the Greek should sound like this: for I keep on having no one of like mind who will be genuinely concerned about the things pertaining to you. Repeat, it says, for I keep on having no one of like mind who will be genuinely concerned about the things pertaining to you. Now, the word for there actually is used to introduce the qualification of Timothy. So it may probably be best to say, because, in that translation, and that will indicate that he's given the reasons or the qualification of Timothy. Now, the word no one actually is put in such a way that it is in a masculine gender. And this is very significant simply because today we know that too many people claim that women could or should be ordained to be pastors and teachers. Now, this could not be possible in the thinking of the Apostle Paul. When he uses this word, he is referring to all his male associates. They were the individuals who were supposed to carry on the teachings of the apostles. Now, he has the expression, like him. That is the way that the New International Version has it, or NIV. If you have the New American Standard, you will see something as kindred spirit. Now, all of this comes from a Greek word, isopsychos. That is a Greek word that we see here, isopsychos. Now, that word, should be Y here. No, you. It means, in one sense, you can say, like-minded. But truly speaking, this is made up of two compound words in the Greek, iso, equal, and suke, which has to do with soul or mind. So he's talking about those of equal soul or equal mind. So the emphasis is on the concept of equality. The apostle says that Timothy is of the same frame of mind as he himself when it comes to spiritual matter. This, of course, is a very great compliment to Timothy, for the apostle Paul to indicate that he was of the same type of thinking, the same type of mind with the apostle when it comes to spiritual matters. To me, there is no greater compliment in life than this type of compliment. See, people always want compliments, but in a sense, the greatest compliment that can come to anyone should be in the spiritual arena. In other words, in your spiritual area. I think it's something that we as believers should consider a very great compliment. When people who come in contact with you, those who know you, can actually, or those who you've left some impression on, and they can say, well, that individual, I get this impression that he lives and breathes the Bible. That to me is one of the greatest compliments anyone can make to you, if they can see you that way. Or if people say, so-and-so, all he likes to talk about is the Bible. His life revolves around the Bible. If people say to you that, to me, that is the sweetest compliment and the most significant compliment that you can ever receive in this life. I know people like some compliment that, you know, puts them up in the TV or something like that. But the greatest that has meaning is the one that has to do with our spiritual life. So Paul's statement then indicates that Timothy was the most matured of all his associates or all those around him. Now the phrase that clearly speaks to the Timothy's concern, as far as we know for Timothy's concern, is that phrase which says, who will be sincerely concerned about the things pertaining to you or to you all. Now the word sincerely or genuine is the Greek word genesios. 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 That is a word translated genuine. It means, all right, genuine, but it also means faithfully. It also means sincerely. So Paul is saying that Timothy is for real. That's one way we can talk about it in our modern ways of talking. He's not a pretender. He's not one who is involved with the gospel because of any other reason other than to honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do not always know what is in the mind of people and why they say things they say and why they do things they do. There are people, especially the politicians, who act as if they are truly concerned or if they truly care about the suffering of the people, or they say the poor. But indeed, most of them are really interested in votes and nothing more than that. It is possible to say the right things that sound right and not be genuinely concerned about it. Well, we have an example from the Bible. And by that I mean John chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. That gives us a clear example of this kind of talk where people like to speak, but you don't know what they're thinking. They say something that is nice. Everyone agrees with it, that is a sweet thing to hear. But look at John chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, and see the example of that kind of thinking. Now, this is Judas Iscariot speaking. He says, why wasn't this perfume sold and money given to the poor? It was what a year's wages. Well, that's verse 5. And that is exactly what he said. Now, verse 6 now comes from the Holy Spirit, telling us what was inside his thinking. And this is why you say, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was what? A thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. You see, this incident concerned Mary, who had poured an expensive perfume on Jesus Christ's feet as a demonstration of her faith and in preparation for the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. Judas Iscariot was so enraged by what he saw, and he considered it a great waste. So he says the right thing. Why not sell this expensive perfume that can feed the poor for a while? Well, you see, that sounds great. But what was his motive? Why did he say so? The Holy Spirit says it is because he was a thief and wanted to get some of that money to himself. See, you know, I have noted in many cases, and I also felt in most cases, that many people rush into the ministry because they think it's an easy way to make a living or to make money as they see it. And that is why we see some cases, some of the abuses that we see or we hear on television every now and then. Now, the truth of the matter is that people who understand what it takes to do the job right should never go in a hurry. They should not be in a hurry to get into that until they are sure that that's what the Lord is leading to. Now, that's why if you see people who rush into it, you get a lot of pastors who, in my mind, or at least in my way of thinking, are really not prepared for the ministry. And for one thing, they are very lazy. They couldn't study the Word of God if their life depended on it. And yet, they are pastors. See, this is the thing that you find, and so they have to pretend to care for the congregation by what I call those fake smiles and handshakes. You know, they have to do all those nice things to make people think that, yes, truly they care, they're concerned. Well, in my opinion, if you care, you're concerned, you feed the flock. But here, Timothy, Paul says, it's not like that. He is genuinely concerned about you all. And so we must realize then that a genuine concern for the well-being of others is really not something that is instinctive. In other words, we are not born with that instinct to care about other people. If anything, our nature calls for selfishness. Therefore, when we get any genuine concern for the spiritual welfare of others, we should always realize that it is the work of God, not our effort. Now, I say this because 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16 tells us so. 2 Corinthians 8:16 tells us that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16, this is what he says. I thank God. Why? Why does Paul thank God? He said, who put into the heart of Titus. What? What did he put? He said, the same concern I have for you. Now, he said, it didn't come like that. He said, God had to put it in Titus. In other words, it is gone all the way. So what that says is we don't have to put an act of true concern if we indeed do not have it. Since genuine concern is something that is from God, when anyone has it, God will make others aware of that, or at least of the reality of that concern, in the same fashion that Paul recognized it in Timothy and Titus. In other words, there are a couple of things that people can try to fake, but true, genuine concern that comes from the soul cannot be faked. That's what Paul is trying to communicate to us. Now, the word concern, though, is a Greek word, merimnaeo. Is this Greek word? Merimnaeo. Merimnaeo. That is a word that is translated in our English version, concern. Now, that word, merimnaeo, has at least two ways that it can be used. It can be used in the negative sense, And when it's used in the negative sense, it means to be anxious or to be troubled with cares. Or in other words, just saying worry. However, in our passage, it is used in the positive sense, which means to care for or to look out for or to seek to promote one's interest. Now, what Timothy is concerned with is literally given to us by the phrase, things pertaining to you all. It is true that both NIV and New American Standard translate this phrase with welfare. Well, the question at the Greek literally says things, but it's okay to say welfare. Well, the question is, what are these things that the apostle was concerned with, that Timothy is also concerned with? Now, the things that they are concerned with are their spiritual and physical well-being. Spiritual and physical well-being combined together. Here, Timothy, like Paul, was concerned that there should be no infighting among them as there were among those two ladies. He was concerned that they should grow spiritually, and therefore, he himself was willing to be a part of the effort to bring this about. Now, to truly care for a person, these two aspects must be in focus. In other words, if we are only concerned about the physical well-being or the physical welfare of a person, that is an incomplete concern. It is not complete. For helping people to solve their immediate problems without reference to the condition of their soul is a very dangerous and even sometimes very satanic. People don't realize that. And that is why one has to be very careful of all these organizations who are concern or whose major concern is the relief of human suffering without taking into consideration their spiritual condition. The devil can sponsor those things, and for most cases, he is 100% behind the activities because they know that, Satan knows that if you help people relieve their problems and pain and hunger or whatever it is, so what? They will die and go to hell. So that's why he's more interested that people go to hell. So if he finds that will deceive people, he will sponsor it. So my point is this, when a believer is faced with all these people handing you from right and left about helping this or about helping that, you better check carefully and be very, very sure that whatever it is as an organization, that they are truly concerned about those two things. Sure enough, it's good to feed people so that you can get their attention. Both of them should walk hand in hand. If somebody's hungry, you feed him with the hope to give him the gospel. But if it's only to feed him so that he feels good and any of those things, well, then that's not a complete care. And if you're a believer, you should be very cautious how you support that kind of endeavor. Now, to make his point, though, Paul speaks about the attitude of the rest of his associate or those with him. In effect, he makes a comparison here of the attitude to that of Timothy. Now, this should give more confidence to the Philippians as to why he chose Timothy instead of the other associates. He said that they are all self-centered instead of being Christ-centered. And that is what we read in verse 21, where he says, "For everyone looks out for his interest, for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ." Of course, the more literal translation of that verse is this, "For they all keep seeking for things for themselves, not the things of Jesus Christ." Or let me repeat that. "For they all keep seeking for things for themselves, not the things of Jesus Christ." That is the way it should be fully or expandedly translated. So considering the context, it is possible that we can even replace the all with the word rest. In other words, with the rest showing that Paul is talking about the rest of his associates, excluding Epaphroditus that we will look at later on, and a few others that the apostle had in view. See, when people say this kind of expression, scholars or those who try to interpret the Bible go wild and all kind. We come up with all kinds of speculations or imaginations as to why the apostle Paul had to make this kind of strong statement when he says that people around him are not concerned, that they are self-centered, and people think he's being very harsh, and so they come up with all kinds of explanations. So some of the speculations that people have put forward regarding this phrase is something like this. Some say that Paul is referring to those workers who do not share in his priorities of going to see about the progress of Philippians. Others say that Paul is saying that anyone who did not subscribe to Paul's priority was labeled as self-seeking by the apostle. In other words, they're trying to say, listen, if you don't share the same view as the apostle, he's so intolerant and he's going to label you with a name. Others try to say that Paul is referring to those who he had asked personally to take this tiring journey and sometimes very dangerous trip to Philippi, but they all declined. And so that's all the speculations that people have to come up with in order to explain why this mighty apostle uses such a strong language to describe people around him. Well, the point is there is really no need for all these speculations because there is a principle that's involved. And that is what we should be concerned with, and we will be dealing with this principle as we proceed in our study of this verse. Now, the expanded translation, though, helps us now to clarify the issue that the apostle is concerned with. He is not saying that ministers should never care for themselves. See, this is the way some people have taken it because the apostle was so hard on those around him. He's probably saying, well, he is insinuating that ministers should never take care of themselves. Well, Paul is not saying that they should not do anything like that. In other words, he has never told them to neglect themselves. No. Has the apostle in any way suggested that they should neglect their families? You know, for one thing, doing this will be a poor testimony for our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, remember that the apostle Paul elsewhere has told us that if Christians neglect to provide for their families, that they are worse than unbelievers. So if Paul can say that, how will he then charge or chastise people for taking care of themselves? That is not the issue. It is for this reason that we must take time then to understand what the Apostle Paul is concerned with. His concern is with ministers whose habit is that of self-interest. That's what he's concerned with. Self-interest, those who constantly focus on their self-interest. They constantly seek ways to promote themselves instead of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are more concerned about their comfort and their pleasures instead of being concerned of how to present the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul is concerned with. Now, we look through, because the word seek, though, comes from the Greek word zeteo. Zeteo. That is the word translated seek. Now, that word has several meanings, but the best meaning in our passage or in this verse is probably to say strive after. It's not just that they're seeking, but they're striving. In a very serious way, that they are consumed by whatever is their interest. That is the way we should see that. So Paul is saying that ministers should not spend their energy and effort striving for the things that should not benefit them on a constant basis. In other words, ministers who spend a lot of time trying to chase for things here and there instead of studying the Word of God. That's what he's talking about. It is important to understand what I'm saying because we are dealing with something that is very delicate and very sensitive. A minister may become very visible in a community because he runs up and down in all forms of activities that have nothing whatsoever to do with the gospel. In other words, whatever you see in every community where you find him, whatever goes on, you see him there. Whether that has anything to do with the gospel of Christ or not, it doesn't matter to him. He just wants to be seen as one who associates with people in the community. But however, this type of endeavor falls into what the Apostle Paul is speaking of. In other words, the measuring stick for a minister must always be, if I spend all this energy on this or that activity, how should it help to further the gospel of Christ? Or how will it help to promote the spiritual well-being of his congregation? That should be the measuring stick by which he determines what activities he should get himself involved and those he shouldn't. If the activity does not further the cause of the gospel, then the minister must not constantly spend his energy in such activities. Of course, on the other side, of course, is that a minister can also spend his energy in things where he's seeking fame or honor from people and forget that he is a servant of Jesus Christ and that it is Jesus Christ alone that he must seek to please. So this seems to be the case for these particular people that the apostle was speaking about. They were more concerned about fame or pleasing themselves than they were concerned about the spiritual well-being of other believers. So he's not saying that these associates, that they were not preaching the gospel per se. Rather, what he's saying is they have taken it as a secondary issue to them, when in fact, that ought to be their primary concern. Now, well, there are ways we can illustrate this today. There are pastors who find themselves today having to take secondary jobs or second jobs to supplement their income. Well, it doesn't mean that that is right or wrong. That's not the point. The point, though, is this. Sadly enough, those jobs become more important than studying the Word of God. And that's when the believer or the pastor knows that he's gone astray. It's not that, you know, if he gets involved in any of those things, that's not going to condemn him before God. However, when he puts more emphasis on those things, then that becomes where the trouble comes in, and that's what the Apostle Paul is concerned with here. Now, these ministers are involved in everything but what they are supposed to do, which is to study the Word of God. Now, Paul's point, though, is similar to what the prophet Isaiah wrote concerning the teachers of his time in Isaiah 56, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 56, verses 10 and 11. We should look at that passage so we can see what the apostle was concerned with. In spite of what people think or try to criticize him for, but he was more concerned about something in principle. Look at what it says. Verse 10 says, Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They are all mute dogs. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream. They love to sleep. They are dogs with mighty appetites. They never have enough. They are shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn to their own way. Each seeks his own gain. See, Isaiah describes the things that in some way are incompatible with the function of being a watchman, a night watchman. Can you imagine? He puts it in such a way that it's an irony. A watchman who is blind. Now, who is he going to catch? Can you imagine that? Well, of what use is a blind man who is going to be a watchman? A watchman who should keep awake all the time, yet he says he loves to sleep. Now, what kind of watchman is that? So this is his description of the ministers who seek their own interest. In other words, they are supposed to be studying. Instead, they are doing things that have nothing whatsoever to do with the word. The understanding of the word of God. Now, because of this lack of understanding, they fail then to warn the people of the dangers that they may be facing in their spiritual life. And every now and then, we have to remind ourselves that a lot of blames we hear in the society, all the ills that we hear in the society, that if you really track it down, especially you'll find that majority of this goes back to the pastors. Because you will find that some of the people who are involved in all of this, some of them, I don't mean all, that they go to church every Sunday morning. They go up there. And yet, they go there, and the pastors pat them at the back and teach them nothing, and they come out with a big smile on their faces and come out and go back, be like unbelievers. And so they contribute to the rundown of the society because they are confused. They don't know what is right from what is wrong. And so when in their confusion, they get into all kinds of things that can be very detrimental to the function of a society. This is what we have here. So the apostle Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah says, they are dogs that cannot bark. Why? How can they bark? Because they themselves have seen no danger. You know, I'm sure some of you do have dogs that people walk by into your houses, they never bark. Now, sometimes you wonder what's the use of that kind of dog. Now, this is exactly what we have here. We have ministers who do not see any danger. And so, to them, it's business as usual. They see nothing wrong. They talk about one or two things that they see as ills of the society. But they fail to point out that the major problem can be traced to the spiritual condition or the lack of it among believers. The impact that we have or we don't have. But these things are generally not presented to believers. So this kind of pastors or ministers are more concerned about their benefits, either financially or otherwise. So that's what Paul is concerned with. So Paul mentions somewhere an example of such a person in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. This is what it says in 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 10, he said, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Now, Demas represents the type of associates Paul was comparing to Timothy. Today, he will be equivalent to those who leave the pastorate because they think it is better for them to enter into the business world, to earn a living, to maintain a certain form of standard of living. However, it never occurs to them that God could bless them, even materially, if they are faithful to him in teaching and preaching the word of God. And so they look for what they think is a quick way of making a living. And this is the type of people that the Apostle Paul was concerned with. And that's whom he's comparing Timothy to, showing that Timothy is nothing like these individuals. Now, the phrase not the things of Jesus Christ. In other words, they are not concerned. He said, not the things of Jesus Christ. Makes it clear to us where these ministers are not spending their effort. It is easy to determine what the apostle is saying about the things of Jesus Christ, since we know that our Lord had no other investments on this planet. In other words, he did not leave any estate that needs to be managed by ministers and pastors of the gospel of Christ. He didn't leave any of those things. So the things of Jesus Christ here must include, first of all, the declaration of the gospel. And secondly, the teaching of the word of God to those who respond to the gospel. There is no greater concern of any pastor than to feed the flock of God. That, my friends, in my evaluation, is the only business of a pastor. Everything he does must reflect this ultra care to provide the word to the believers in his congregation. Well, if you've been following all I've been saying, you might be thinking, well, he's been hammering or running down pastors. Well, I'm not doing anything like that. I'm just looking at what the Bible is saying. Well, you say, well, since I'm not a pastor, this almost 45 minutes of discussion doesn't concern me. Well, the principle, though, applies to every believer. It is a matter of priority and preference. That's the issue here. Priority and preference. You may also be more interested in your own affairs than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a question of where do you place your priority? What's your priority in life? Many Christians get confused about this type of statement because of their business life. You know, you find that there are times we hear or people try to make others feel guilty because they weren't in a Bible class, for example, and they were at work. Well, does it mean that you must not go to work if your job calls you to be at work during Bible study? The answer is absolutely not. That's not what we're saying. Now, the point, though, is it is really the attitude that determines all of this. In other words, if you use your work as an escape from going to a Bible study, then that's when you have failed. But if you would have gone to Bible study, had you not had to go to work that evening or that morning or whenever, then you have not failed. It does not mean that your priority is mixed up. Rather, what we're looking at here is those who are putting their interests above God. But suppose you go to work, then the question is, do you now make effort in some cases to get this teaching or the word of God wherever you attend? Do you find a way to make up and learn what you are supposed to learn? Now, you see, interestingly, God always deals with us according to where we find ourselves. In the agricultural economy of the first century of the church, no one will have missed a Bible class because of work, because everyone closed at the same time. Now, you can imagine if everyone closed at the same time, do you think we can start it tonight? We will have no electricity. And see, somebody is running the electricity, and there may be a believer whose job calls for him to be there or her to be at work at this time. Does it mean he or she is wrong? No. The key is what is in his thinking. He may be there when he's walking. Is he representing the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the key. Or will he find a way to make up, to get information by which he should grow spiritually? And so I know that there are people or there are pastors who want to make people feel guilty for not being in Bible class and going to work. That is not what we have here. The Bible, as I always indicate and emphasize, the Bible does not present things that are unreal. The Bible is very practical, and everything he gives to us is reality. Now, Since in the agricultural economy, every person shut down at practically the same time, everyone will come to Bible class and listen to the apostles teach or to the other people that follow them. But today, we live in a high-tech society. Now, you can miss a Bible class, but because of a compensation for the high-tech, you find that most groups have their studies on tapes. It's in written form. So the question is, does that person go back, get those tapes, discipline himself or herself, and study them? See, that's what decides whether you should be feeling guilty or not feeling guilty. So this is not a guilty trip for any believer. Rather, the emphasis is on our attitude towards the Word of God. Now, there is another indication of whether we are putting our interest. See, I have just mentioned this. Now we're going to look at something that will give us an indication as to whether we are putting our interest above God's or whether we're putting it in the right perspective. And this has to do with what I will call the management of our resources. How we manage our resources is designed to test what we think in terms of priority. When I say resources, of course, do not always think in terms of money. Your resources include not just money, but those free times that you have. It could include whatever gift that God has given to you to serve Him with. There is an attitude that we can have with our resources that not only indicates that the Lord's interest is secondary, but also that can be very detrimental to our study. And so we're going to spend the rest of the remaining minutes to look at this in the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verses 4 and 9. Haggai. Haggai 1, verses 4 and 9. I'm almost tempted to say, but I realize it's a well-taught congregation, so you know it's in the Old Testament. Haggai, chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. This is what this prophet says, and I want us to carefully go through it, so we can see what we mean by something that God has provided you and I as a way to test where we are or where we place the affairs of God with reference to our own affairs. And this is what he reads. He says, "Is it a time for you or for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin, this house, the temple? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it." That is what the Almighty God, that is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, again the temple, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. That is the issue of what we are dealing with tonight. This passage applies to the reconstruction of the temple after the Babylonian captivity. Many of the Jews were concerned about getting to settle in more fanciful homes and houses than they were concerned about erecting the temple. Now, the charge here is not that they should not have been in such nice places. The issue is that they ignore the most important one, the temple, which is the source of the blessing of Israel, so to say. They ignored it. And so this is an indication of putting one's interests above that of God. But look at the result. When they did that, they experienced restless lives. Furthermore, the harder they worked, the less they made. They strive, but without much success by way of financial reward. Now, we know that no one ever gets rich without hard work. Now, I'm not speaking of those people who inherit millions. I don't call them those who have become rich. I call them born into wealth. But otherwise, every other one who has ever made some money had to have worked very hard before they make money. I mean, wealth is something that is built or created. It requires tremendous amount of energy, tremendous amount of insight, and of course, a lot of common sense to make it. But what we see here is that these are the Jews who are concerned with that, and we know from the history of the world that Jews know how to make money. There is no one should ever doubt that. They know how to build wealth, and where nothing exists, they can make money. That's part of the blessings, of course, that was promised to Abraham. And that's why they do so. Now, the reason being that in this case, these people were more interested in using their resources to benefit themselves instead of God. So, you may say now, how can that apply? We don't have temples today. So, how does that apply to us in the church period? Well, there are many ways that we can support the work of the ministry, either financially or by the use of our time. If our attitude is this, how to give pleasure first to ourselves and to how to advance the cause of the gospel of Christ, then we find ourselves in exactly the same place that the Jews were at the reconstruction of the temple. It is not that the fact that they had a nice home, no, that's not it. It is they ignored or neglected the temple and concentrated more on how to make themselves much more comfortable. Well, I cannot tell any believer that he or she is not putting the interest of the Lord first, but the Bible gives us a test, which is given here. This test, in my opinion, becomes a very important one that each and every one of us should be able to apply to test. And it is this. According to the Bible, if you struggle in business, and the harder you work, the less you have to show for it. Or if you are employed, yet the harder you work, your position seems not to improve, either by way of promotion or pay raises, then all we can say to you is what the prophet Haggai said to the Jews. What did he say? He said, now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. In other words, one of the sad things in this life is that few believers actually do this. They want to blame their boss, their government, or this or that person for the apparent failures of their life instead of looking inside of themselves to see if their lack of progress is a result of spiritual matters. That is the issue here. God has ways of getting our attention. None of us knows how best to get another person's attention when God knows how to do it. You know, I always wonder when people always think that taking a gun and blowing somebody's head off is a cure it all. Well, the truth of the matter is, if you do that, you have really succeeded in doing nothing per se. But you see, God is the one who knows how to keep you on this earth breathing, and yet put it on you how it will hurt. No other person can really do that. But God knows how to do it to all of us when we do not consider our ways. So, all we can say to a person is this. As a believer, if that has been your experience, what I have just described, you're working harder, no result. You strive, no result. Well, I would say look no further, but stop and examine your attitude towards the things that pertain to God. Because your problem may just be related to this. For as God told the Jews through the prophet Haggai in verse 9, which I repeat again because it says, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. He's saying the same to you and I. He says, because you have neglected the care of his own business, and that is why you are in the state in which you are now. So I want to emphasize that it is not just the support of the gospel financially that's at stake, but whether you support it verbally by witnessing at your own time or in any other fashion. So then the test that the prophet has given us is an important one. So I'm compelled to dwell a little more on it in a sense by saying your business may be prospering. You may be getting regular promotion and salary increases to go with it. And so you may say, well, this does not apply to me. May I encourage you to look deeper into your soul before you exclude yourself from this test? Do you find satisfaction in your soul in spite of these three means of blessings that you experience? Is your married life what it's supposed to be? Is your family life what it's supposed to be? Is your performance in school what it's supposed to be? In short, is your life a complete blaze of satisfaction? Can you truly say to yourself, I am at peace with myself regardless of what is in my environment? Can you truly say that your life is a satisfying one? If you're not, then you should not exclude yourself from this test which we have been given to check and find out when things are not going the way they're supposed to be, to know that it may just be a spiritual problem and not a physical problem. And that, my friends, is a test that you and I can take as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as an indication as to what goes on in our soul, because that is a clear indication of how our priority has been set. You can take that test alone. You only know this, you know, simply because many, many people are actors in this life. Too many believers become actors, smiling when they are hurting on the inside. You cannot fake the inside hurt. And so this is what Haggai is giving you and I, to take a serious test to know where our problem originates. Father, we are thankful this evening for the privilege of studying this truth. May God, the Holy Spirit, challenge us to what you have learned this evening, to bring glory and honor to your name. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen.